Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our sermon text today are the words from Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30, and I would invite you to rise for the sermon text. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, when we consider your words and your deeds, it shows to us that our hearts are not by nature right with you. We ask, Lord, that you would replace that stony and cold heart in us with your heart, with your desires for us, with your love. We ask that you would strengthen us through these words and sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, have any of you ever played King of the Hill? That was a game I remember from my childhood. We played it especially in wintertime. They would come in with this big bulldozer and push up these huge piles of snow in the wintertime, and we'd play King of the Hill on some of those big snow piles. And of course, the idea was that the person on top was pushing everybody away and trying to keep up there on the top of that pile of snow. It's a child's game, but in many ways, it's a model for how things work in the world. In the adult world, the objective is to climb to the top, not of a pile of dirt or a pile of snow, but to get to the top of whatever it is that you do. The objective is to overcome people and other ideas, to work hard, to excel, to be the best, to be the most employable, to be the richest or the most powerful. That's the way the world works. And it's true whether you're competing in corporate America or where it's for profits, or in academia where it's for grant money, or even in politics and nonprofits when you're hoping for a slice of donor dollars. But what about in the church? What is the place of a servant of God? Is the church about climbing up to the top of the heap to be closer to God? Is that what it's all about? Now, we're naturally inclined to think this way. I mean, after all, it's the lesson the world teaches us all the time. In our heart of hearts, though, we Christians know that this is wrong. And yet still, doesn't it consume much of our thinking in our lives? When the disciples came to Capernaum with Jesus, the Lord asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" And the disciples kept silent. They had been arguing about who was the greatest. They knew it was wrong. That's why they were sheepish about it, because their consciences told them that it was not just petty, but worldly and ungodly. After all, what is the sense of that whole second part of the Ten Commandments, the second table of the law, if not to teach us that we are to love other people, not overcome them. We're to love them and pay attention to their needs as well as our own. And if the disciples had been paying attention to Jesus' life, his actions, if they had been looking at that at all, why, they must have been ashamed of their own selfishness most of the time. Not only that, but Jesus had told them what he was about to do for them. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. They knew the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. They knew him pretty well, and at some level, in their heart of hearts, they knew that Jesus would be that Lamb of God slain in sacrifice to pay for the sins of the world. And yet here they are arguing about who's the king of the hill. And their arguing played no small part in their inability to listen to Jesus in that moment, to hear what he was saying. They were too busy jockeying for position on their way to Capernaum. You know how this works. We deal with it all the time in our lives. We just sometimes don't stop to think about it. Isn't it true that in politics, for example, well, our ideas are obviously right, and everybody who thinks otherwise is just stupid? Isn't that how we think? On some level. In academia, it's publish or perish. You have to research and write papers. You've got to make other people impressed with your knowledge, if you're going to translate that into grant dollars and influence. In corporate America, the goal is to be the best, to appear the best, or at least to fake it long enough that people think you're the best. Doesn't really matter if you are, but you've got to be the best. And so you schmooze or you lose. How should we think about our places in the church in light of what's going on all around us? We can't think rightly, I say. We can't think rightly about it with this terrible sinful nature in us and the world all around us clawing for position is what we are inclined to do. The Lord has to save us. He has to bring us onto his path, into his orbit. He has to give us faith through baptism and through his word. And then when we are in tow, we can see that Jesus would put himself not above, but below. Jesus made himself nothing, the scriptures say, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It also says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And why? All this he did because he didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for us all. Think about it, fellow redeemed. The one through whom all things were made, the one who is king above every king, he takes the lowest station. He becomes the servant to everyone, even his betrayer Judas, even Pilate, who washed his hands of the whole affair, even the Jews who shouted, "Crucify him," even the Romans who pounded the nails, even those who stubbornly refuse to hear their God in conscience and word, and they pay him no heed, even you and me, Jesus served us all. Jesus would put himself below us to raise us up. It says he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." His point was that the disciples were to see tenderness in his loving ways. And we are to see that too. A young child doesn't yet know or understand the ways of the sinful nature that's ever wanting to claw its way to the top, even though that's the way of every child, even though that's exactly what they do, they just don't understand. Every child demands attention. Every child requires much of the adults around. It's cute until it's not, right? You know what I'm talking about. Yet we know it is right for us to receive them. And we Christians know that we're to receive them in the name of the Lord. And that means we have a great obligation to baptize them and to teach them all that Christ has taught, to raise them up in the fear of the and admonition of the Lord so that they have eternal life. How could we not receive them? As Christ shows us here. And yet to do so means that we end up on the pointed end of sleepless nights and diapers and accidents and all that goes with childhood. And as parents, we wrestle with such things, but Jesus leads us to see that our obligation is to more than just our children. We're to serve all as we would serve our own. That's his point. And that means from the heart and not just because we have to, not just because of some rules, not just because of what's expected. This can only happen by faith, fellow redeemed. Jesus has to change us. He has to make a difference in us. He has to replace that hard, ruthless heart of sinners like you and me. He has to replace it with his heart. We have to be in his heart and his heart in us. When you think of your place in the church, this is what we must think on first and foremost, because by nature, we'd cut ourselves off from the body of Christ. By nature, we'd go our own direction and do as we want, according to that old sinful nature that neither knows God or loves God or even cares about what God says. We'd hide from him. We'd cast about for every excuse to get away from him. And the enormity of our sin and the depth of our depravity, because we sure wouldn't want to think about that for very long. But into that heart, God's Spirit sends the Son and his cross and his life and suffering and death and his words and resurrection and eternal life. Jesus gave his heart for you. Jesus gave his life for you. Jesus loves you with a love that surpasses all human understanding. Can you imagine the shame of the disciples when they looked back on all their jockeying for position? Can you imagine what they were thinking? And yet they wrote about it for us. Do you ever think about that? They wrote this down for us to see, and why would they do such a thing? Why would they want to even recall such a thing if not to show us the depths from which Jesus has plucked them, and if not to show us the nobility of the great mission that he gave to serve the world, the mission that he has in mind for us? We're in the place of the servant of God. Servants of those for whom Christ died. And to that we respond like the prophet Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." What shall we do? Well, the Lord has given us all different talents and abilities. There's no one answer that I could give you to that question other than that we are to serve. If it's serving by volunteering to do something at church, then serve we ought. For that position is a position of great privilege given by God. And if we were to turn it down, well, that would be a travesty, wouldn't it? An insult. If we can serve by giving of our treasures so that someone else can serve far and wide. If we can teach, then we do these things. If we can be good parents to our children, then strive, we must. Think of what Christ has done for us. Whomever and wherever God has given you to serve, serve Him with gladness. Serve Him with purpose and intention. This is what it means to follow Christ. Serve Him because the Lord did this for you. Fellow redeemed, the top of every earthly hill is far below. There's no height to which any of us can climb in this world that even compares to the loftiness of the position to which God has elected us. He has adopted us into His own family so that we are princes of heaven and earth, co-heirs with Christ. And He leads us now to do as Christ did. Why play King of the Hill anymore? To Him be the glory. And may we be servants of God and His world. And may we live in thankfulness with purpose as we follow Christ on His path heavenward. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.